morning. Let's pray before we go into today's message. Holy Father, we humbly come before you now, resting and trusting in the justifying work of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. For we have no fellowship with you apart from his righteousness for us. And now, Holy Father, we pray that you would be so gracious and kind to anoint us with your Holy Spirit, illuminate us, so that we may truly understand and accept your word. And grant, Lord, that what I preach would just be a garnish upon the authority and the fullness of power that is endowed in your word. We pray, Lord, cause your word itself to be mighty and powerful upon our hearts and our minds to fulfill and accomplish your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing with our series in Titus, picking up where we left off last week in the fourth verse of this, of the first chapter of this epistle. If you recall from our previous study of verse 4, the Apostle Paul affirms Titus, who is the recipient of this epistle, as his true child in a common faith. By calling Titus his true child, Paul was likely indicating that Titus came to faith in Christ through his preaching of the gospel. Titus was a true child of the gospel, not a false child. A false child responds to the gospel with a counterfeit profession of faith. A true child, like Titus, responds to the gospel with a genuine faith, a faith that is shared in common with Christ's apostles and the saints throughout the ages. To Titus, my true child in a common faith. Titus shared in a common faith with Paul because their faith had the same nature and their faith had the same object. Their faith, if you recall from last week, had the same nature, involving not only assent to Christ, but also personal trust in Christ. And their faith had the same object, and that object was Christ, as he is proclaimed in the apostolic gospel, not the Christ of their own imagination and preference. We concluded last week's message by considering if we share in a common faith with the apostles and every true child of the gospel. Well, today, as we move on in verse 4 of Titus 1, we can see that the apostle Paul conveys to Titus an important greeting from God and from Christ. Verse 4, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. We know or are familiar with Paul's epistles, you'll know that this same greeting is in all of them. This greeting of grace and peace from God. And of course, it's not just an empty formality. Paul is conveying the Lord's grace and the Lord's peace to the churches and to the individual recipients of his letter, like Titus, and that is incredibly important, as we're about to see. And if we share in a common faith with the apostles and the saints, the Lord is also conveying his grace and peace to us through his word as we're receiving it this morning. So first, the Apostle Paul conveys to us grace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. That's the theme of today's message, grace. God willing, next week's theme is going to be peace. Today we're going to be looking at this essential doctrine of grace. What's significant about this word grace? What does it mean? Well, simply put, grace means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Believers are objects of God's unmerited favor. Now, if we look at the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter, the angel Gabriel conveys the Lord's unmerited favor to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So what we read in Luke 1, 26 to 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." To be an object of God's grace or unmerited favor means we are a favored one of the Lord. The angel Gabriel was sent to Mary and announced that she was favored by God. So also does the Apostle Paul announce to all true believers in Christ that they too are favored by God. Now imagine Mary's amazement to hear these words pronounced to her. So also, if we are in Christ, and if Christ dwells in us by His Spirit, if we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, so also should we be amazed to hear that we are favored by God. Regarding God's unmerited favor or grace towards believers, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes the following: God has chosen us. We do not know why, but we do know that this means that we are highly favored. God, in His infinite wisdom and infinite love and grace and mercy before the foundation of the world, decided that you and I were to be highly favored, and that by His grace we should not only be redeemed from the ravages and the consequences of sin and be adopted into His family, but that in us His very Son should come to dwell, and our bodies should become the temple of the Holy Ghost. This is the Apostle's conception of the Christian, and this is how we should habitually think of ourselves as we walk through life in this world. Brethren in Christ, is this how we think of ourselves as we walk through life in this world? Do we remember that we are favored by God? Or do we tend to think that we've been hard done in life, with very little to be joyful about? Well, how could we doubt that we are recipients of God's special favor when we consider who we are in Christ and what it means to be saved by Him? Go back to the very beginning of this epistle, and there the incredible grace of our salvation is summed up for us. Verse 1 to 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His words with a preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Brethren in Christ, we know that we are favored by the Lord because we are His elect. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, out of His free, unmerited favor towards us, God set us apart from all other people and chose us, elected us, to be redeemed for Christ. To be God's elect means that He foreknew us from before creation, from before time began. We were predestined for eternal life on the basis of God for knowing us. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Well, we may think when we hear that, well, what's so special about God for knowing me? Doesn't He foreknow everyone? He's omniscient, isn't He? But in the Bible, God knowing his people means much more than God knowing about them. God knows about everyone, of course. God is omniscient. But only the elect does he know. To be known by God is to be objects of his special loving concern. We read in Matthew 7, verse 23, that our Lord Jesus will one day say to some who claim to follow him, I never knew you. Matthew 7, 23, I never knew you. Obviously, our Lord Jesus knows about everyone. He's omniscient. But he will say to some people who claim to follow him, I never knew you. Obviously, that means much more than just knowing about someone. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. But regarding his true sheep, our Lord declares in John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. When we read in Romans 8, 29, that God foreknew those whom he predestined for eternal life, it means that the elect were objects of God's loving concern from all eternity. It was out of this eternal love that God predestined his elect to be saved through his Son. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. To be God's elect, then, it means that God has loved us from all eternity. And out of that special love, chose us and appointed us to eternal life through the gospel. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. In love. That is the ultimate explanation as to why any of us believe the gospel while others do not. God's gracious, eternal love for his elect. We believe only because God foreknew us from before creation, from before time began, and chose and appointed us to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Acts 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Who believed? As many as were appointed. Those were the ones who believed. To be appointed to eternal life means that we have been elected and predestined to eternal life. Well, what does that all mean for us? Well, if we are God's elect, and it's evident that we are God's elect because we share in a common faith with Christ's apostles and with Titus and with the saints throughout history, what does that mean for us? It means that we are highly favored. Why would God choose us from all eternity? Why? Why us and not others? Well, it's not because he foresaw that we will be better than the rest. And it's not because he foresaw that we will be wiser than the rest or more moral than the rest. It's not because he foresaw our deeds and our works, or even because he foresaw our decision to choose Christ. Why did God choose us for eternal life? Why did God choose us to receive the gift of faith in Christ? And the answer is simply this: his grace, his unmerited, undeserved favor towards us. And that's the answer the gospel gives. If you look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 to 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. Let me read that one more time. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before the ages began, as we pointed out a few messages ago, means before time began. That's when the ages began, when time began. God's saving purpose and grace was given to us in Christ before the ages began. From all eternity. What else does this mean? If that is true of us, other than that we are favored and highly favored by God. Why would God be so gracious to us in this way? Why would He set His eternal love upon us and mark us for salvation from sin and for the hope of eternal life? Why us? Out of all the people in the world? Well, it's a mystery. It should humble us that we should be chosen for such an awesome, undeserved, unmerited privilege. It should prompt us to worship God and to praise His glorious grace. In light of all this, do we dare spend our days in ingratitude? Do we dare say that we've been hard done by God and grumble against Him? We, who merit nothing but His judgment and condemnation and death, well, to do that is an insult. It's an insult of God's unfathomable grace towards us in Christ. Brethren in Christ, let us constantly remember that we are favored by God for no merit of our own. Let us remember that we are what we are because God chose us and appointed us for salvation through His Son. Let us remember that it is that and that alone is the ultimate explanation as to why we ever listened to the gospel in the first place and believed in Christ. You read a few moments ago, Acts 13:48, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in this matter. You read in John 6:37, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." I'll read that again. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Who comes to Christ? Who believes in Him? Who responds to the gospel with saving faith? And the answer our Lord Jesus gives is, "All that the Father gives me, they and they alone will come to Him." When were we chosen? When were we set apart for Christ by God the Father? When were we given to Christ? "All that the Father gives me will come to me." When were we set apart to be redeemed from sin and redeemed for Christ? And the answer is, you've touched upon thus far, is before creation, before the ages began. That is the grace of God. That is God's favor towards all who are truly in Christ. Well, let's not stop there when it comes to God's grace towards His elect. Let us remember that having chosen us from before the foundation of the world, God then sent His Son into the world at the right time to free us from the eternal penalty of sin and merit for us our justification and everlasting life. Let us remember Christ, our Savior, who is the grace of God incarnate. We read in the second chapter of Titus, in verse 11, regarding the grace of God, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." What does that mean? That means Jesus Christ is God's grace, or God's unmerited favor towards us, manifest. He appeared. The grace of God has appeared. It's a person. Jesus Christ is the incarnate grace of God. John MacArthur writes, "God's grace is his unmerited favor toward wicked, unworthy sinners by which he delivers them from condemnation and death. But the grace of God is more than a divine attribute, it is a divine person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only was God incarnate, but was grace incarnate. He himself personifies and expresses the grace of God, the sovereign, eternal, and unmerited divine gift of him who has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Think about the grace of God. And remember Jesus Christ, the grace of God who appeared. Remember that he came willingly to suffer and lay down his life for us. He left behind his glorious privileges in heaven and was born into this world and bore upon the cross God's wrath and punishment, which we deserve. And he didn't do this out of compulsion. He was not forced to do it. But he did it out of his own accord. He did it out of his grace and love for the people given to him, that they might be delivered and forgiven and enjoy everlasting reconciliation with God. The grace of God has appeared, and he accomplished salvation for all people, not only for Israel, not only for the Jewish people, but for people from every nation, tribe, and language, including his elect from that far-off little tribe known as the Koreans. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And let us remember how God's grace touched our hearts as the gospel was preached to us, changing our hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, regenerating us that we might heed the gospel and appropriate Christ's saving work through faith. And having justified us by his grace, let us remember how God adopted us as his own children and gave us the spirit of adoption that we might sincerely call upon him as our Abba, Father, the one true holy God and creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, the God of the apostles, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, to call him, not the God of our own imagination, him, the one true God, the holy God, our Abba, Father. We can only do that by the spirit of adoption, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let us remember the grace of God's adoption of us, how he now treats us as his own children, not as strangers, but as his own sons and daughters, to be raised by him and trained and nurtured and disciplined. To illegitimate children who are left without discipline. But if we are trained and disciplined by God, he is treating us as his own. And remember how God, in his grace towards us, sustains the faith he has gifted to us. He sustains it how? He sustains it by his power. We read that in 1 Peter 1:5. We read that he sustains our faith through the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God praying for us, praying that our faith will not fail, as he prayed for the Apostle Peter. And God preserves our faith in Christ graciously, mercifully so, so that we might obtain our promised inheritance, which we've touched upon over the past few weeks. Our promised inheritance, the glorious resurrection of our bodies, and a glorious new creation that is reserved for all who believe. So the question in light of these magnificent truths is, who else does God favor in this manner? To whom else has God bestowed such grace upon grace? And the answer is, no one but His saints. No one but His beloved church. No one but His elect. Brethren in Christ, if we are prone to fall into despondency, if we are prone to feel downcast and sad and heavy-hearted, let us remember that we are favored by God and Christ. Let us remember this Father's Day Sunday, the grace of God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. How can we insult God's grace? By insisting on a morose attitude and a grumbling spirit. In Christ, what was once said to Mary is also true of us. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. That's what it means to be an object and recipient of God's grace. We are His favored ones. Not just Mary, the mother of Jesus. All who are in Christ are His favored ones. That's the meaning of grace. Unmerited favor. So we ought not to be crestfallen because we've lost the favor of this person or that person. And we should not crave inordinately the favor of this person or that person. Because what is the favor of man in comparison to the everlasting favor of God in Christ? If we are redeemed for Christ, we enjoy the unmerited favor of God, His grace. And He has chosen us. He has caused us to be born again. He has gifted us with saving faith. He has justified us by that faith. And He is now with us. He is raising us as His own. He works all things together for our spiritual good. Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those called according to His purpose, He works all things together for our spiritual good. And our future in eternity is incomparably bright. So we ought to rejoice and give thanks and praise the grace of God our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, this is an amazing thing to consider Your grace. And so we pray along with John Newton, who once wrote that famous hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And that's who we are by nature, wretches, sinners. And that's why Your favor is unmerited. It's grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't deserve to be chosen. We didn't deserve to be set apart for Christ. We didn't deserve to be predestined onto eternal life. We didn't deserve to receive the gift of faith and redemption and all the blessings in the heavenly places. We didn't deserve any of it. Is solely by Your grace towards us, Your unmerited favor. And if we possess the gift of faith, then we know that we are elect and that we have been set apart for Christ. And knowing that we are and have been for all eternity, that we are under Your grace, that we pray, Lord, that we will be appreciative of and praise Your glorious grace as we were meant to. and not grumble and not complain about our lot in life and not consider that we have been hard done, because if we are in Christ, we certainly have not in any conceivable sense of the word been hard done. For what we deserve is nothing less than eternal condemnation, but you have given us grace, the unmerited favor, the undeserved favor of eternal life. So we pray that if we truly are in Christ and our faith is truly in him and we rely upon him, your Son, our King, our Lord, as our Savior and as our Redeemer, then we pray, Lord God, that we would have joy unspeakable and grow in that joy and turn away and repent of a grumbling spirit and be thankful, so that you will be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.